You are listening to episode 18 of Ask the Pastor. I'm your host, Nick Drake. I get to be the pastor of Richland Baptist Church in Kingdom City, Missouri. Today's question is, what is sexual immorality? The Bible says, don't be sexually immoral, but what counts as sexual immorality? Well, the quick and basic answer to that question is that sexual immorality is any sexual act outside the bounds of a marriage between one man and one woman. Now, to get a little more specific, though, I want us to look at how the biblical term is defined throughout the Bible, particularly in the New Testament. In the New Testament, it's the word from where we get our English word porn or pornography. I want to share a few different definitions of the word and a couple related words as explained in the Bauer's Greek-English lexicon of the New Testament and other early Christian literature. So first of all, the noun for sexual morality, and it's just one word. In English, we say two words, sexual immorality. But the noun is talking about various kinds of unsanctioned sexual intercourse, quite frankly. Well, 1 Corinthians 5:1, for example, it says Paul is confronting the Corinthian church about a sin that's going on in the church, and he said, it is widely reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and the kind of sexual immorality that's not even tolerated among the Gentiles. A man is living with his father's wife. So the term here is referring to unlawful sexual intercourse, or it could be referring to things like prostitution or unchastity or fornication, which is sex outside of marriage or before marriage. The word is also used in this way in lists of unacceptable sins in the New Testament. Places like Romans 1:29 or 2 Corinthians 12:21, Galatians 5:19, Ephesians 5:3, where it's said that sexual morality should not even be heard of among followers of Jesus. Or Colossians 3:5, where we're told to put to death sinful practices like sexual immorality. Another way the noun sexual immorality is used, which is similar but a little more specific, is as participation in prohibited degrees of marriage. So in other words, fornication. We see this in places like Leviticus 18 and how the Greek word is used in the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament. We see this in Matthew 5, verse 32, Matthew 19, verse 9, Acts chapter 15, verses 20 through 29. The word can even be used to describe immorality and fornication of a transcendent nature, meaning sexual immorality in cult-like practices and idol worship, and even in prostitution. This kind of sexual morality was common among the Babylonian and Greco-Roman cults of that time, and they would be kind of like things similar to modern-day Mardi Gras celebrations, orgies, or anything that would almost be like worshiping sex, specifically here, of course, sex outside of marriage. We see this in places like Revelation 2, Revelation 9, 14, 17, 18, 19, and we see it all over the book of Revelation. As for the verb to engage in sexual immorality, and again, that's just one word in the Greek, but the verb to engage in sexual immorality, it's obviously very similar to the noun as far as meaning goes. It would be engaging in illicit sex or in prostitution or any kind of fornication, any kind of sex outside of marriage. This is seen in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 8, Mark chapter 10, verse 19, Revelation chapter 2, verse 14, chapter 2, verse 20, and 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18, where we're reminded that committing sexual immorality is called a sin against one's own body. It would also be engaging in any kind of fornication as part of a polytheistic cult. In other words, where you're worshiping gods. And again, that idea of worshiping sex outside of marriage. This is seen mainly in Revelation chapters 17, 18, and a couple places in chapter 18. There are also a couple other ways the root of this word for sexual morality is used. And it's going to refer to a person who is engaged in immorality, in any sort of sexual immorality. This could be referring to someone who's engaged in prostitution. It could be someone who's prostituting himself against God and his word. It could even be someone who simply practices sexual morality. For the sake of time, we can't look at all the examples of this in Scripture. The Bible talks about this a lot. But really, it only reinforces, if we were to look at all the instances, it just reinforces what we've already discussed. I might add, though, that sexual morality, as we see in Matthew 15, Hebrews 13, Ephesians 5, 1 Corinthians 5, 1 Corinthians 6 and 7, all of these instances, and specifically verses Matthew 15:19, Hebrews 13:4, Ephesians 5:5, 1 Corinthians 5:11, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9, and 1 Corinthians 7, 1 and 2. Every single one of those instances that I just mentioned refer to fornication or sexual relations before marriage. So this is an act of sexual intimacy before marriage, or in the context of all of Scripture and other places, outside of marriage, any sort of sexual intimacy outside of marriage. I want to encourage you, though, as you consider this, Jesus made clear that the expectation for his followers is not only that we flee from sexual immorality, but think about how high he set the standard. Matthew 5, verses 27 and following, Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery," which would be sexual immorality, of course, outside, sex outside of marriage. "But I tell you," Jesus said, "everyone who looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away, for it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away, for it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to go into hell." So it's not just the act of sexual immorality that is sin. It's even looking at someone with lust. That means to desire someone sexually other than your spouse. And Jesus goes so far as to say, get rid of anything that causes you to stumble in this way. He's not literally telling you to gouge out your eyes and cut off your hands. We'd all be eyeless and handless if that was the case. And the body speaks specifically against self-mutilation. What he means, though, here is to rid yourself of the things that lead you to temptation, to lead to your temptation to sin. Jesus is worth it. He's worth getting rid of those things in your life that are causing you to stumble. So what's the solution to this problem of lust and sexual morality? Well, I think Paul gives a good answer to this in 1 Corinthians 7. This same struggle of sexual morality was common in the first century, just as it is today. And Paul's words apply to us now. He said, "Now in response to the matters you wrote about when you said it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman," in other words, that's what the Corinthians were saying to Paul. Hey, it's better just to not have any sort of sexual relations. Well, Paul said in verse 2 and following, "But because sexual morality is so common," so here he's talking not only about physical acts of sexual morality, but also about lust itself. Both of those would be sexual immorality. He said, "Because it's so common, each man should have his own wife, and each woman should have her own husband. A husband should fulfill his marital responsibility to his wife, and likewise a wife to her husband. A wife does not have the right over her own body, but her husband does. In the same way, a husband does not have the right over his own body, but his wife does. Do not deprive one another sexually, except when you agree for a time to devote yourselves to prayer. Then come together again, otherwise Satan may tempt you because of your lack of self-control. I say the following as a concession, not as a command. I wish that all people were just like me, but each has his own gift from God, one person in this way and another in that way. I say this to the unmarried and to widows. It is good for them if they remain as I am," in other words, not married. "But if they do not have self-control, they should marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with desire." So unless you have the very rare gift of celibacy and unspeakable self-control in this area, then you ought to get married and not put it off. Don't put off marriage. I think that's the best way to respond to this struggle. After all, no other sin, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, no other sin so clearly affects the body, your body and the body of Christ, as sexual sin. If this or anything else is an ongoing struggle for you, please realize that only Jesus can take the struggle away. Not only is Jesus the only one who can provide you with forgiveness, he's the only one who can change you and make you new. So we have to surrender ourselves to him. He died on the cross for our sins. He rose again, not only so that we could be forgiven and have eternal life, but so that we could win the everyday victories over sin and temptation. And that only comes in Christ. Well, this is going to be the last episode for a while of Ask the Pastor, as we're going to be starting a new series on Wednesday evenings next week, Fear of Man. How can we live our lives with the fear of God and not the fear of man consuming us? We will continue to take Ask the Pastor questions, though, and I plan to do a series again on Ask the Pastor when we have several questions to answer again. We'll go through these again if there are new questions. In the meantime, you can listen to our Sunday morning messages at myrichland.org. That's myrichland.org. or in the My Richland app, which is available for all Apple and Android devices as a free app. So thanks for listening, and I hope to talk with you again soon. Take care.